Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Well, it's wonderful. It's another great attendance tonight on this Tuesday night. I'm glad you're here. And it's wonderful to see the choir coming down trying to find seats. That's awesome. And we've had great attendance this week. It's been great every night. Tomorrow night's the last night of a short week. And I don't know if I say this every year, Brother Bill, but I'll tell you what, this has been a move of God this week. It's just one of my favorite years ever to be here. The anointing of the Lord has been in this place. And thank God for what he's done during these days. Tomorrow night, I want to preach a message that I've been preaching to the church all week. But tomorrow night, not just to the Christian. I'll be preaching to the lost, but to the saved as well. You're going to want to come. We're going to talk a lot about heaven tomorrow night. And we're also going to talk a little bit about hell. And I'll be preaching on the subject, what heaven and hell have in common. And it's a great night to bring a lost person with you. Tomorrow night's going to be a great night in the house of the Lord as we go to the last book of the Bible and look at God's word about what God says about that place. I appreciate Brother Brent so much, his sensitivity to the messages and their themes. And we've been singing about the blood all night. And that's what I'm preaching about tonight. I'm preaching on this subject. There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. And I want you to take your Bibles. And I don't know when I've ever preached, Brother Bill, four nights in a row from the Old Testament. We're going back to the book of the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. I said, Brother, how can you talk about the blood of the Lamb in the book of Exodus? Well, everybody knows how, because you know what happened in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. Would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? Everybody standing. I'm in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. And I'll read beginning in verse number 12. Read two verses, then we'll skip to another. Verse 12, chapter 12 of the book of Exodus. God says in Exodus 12:12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now look at verse 21. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you.'" I'm preaching tonight on this subject. There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Thank God for the reading of his inerrant book. Please be seated and pray with me all over the house. God, I love you and I thank you for the privilege to stand here tonight. God, thank you for the anointing that has been in the house these days. Thank you, God, for last night, what you did in the place. Now, God, as we come to open your word, I pray that you would give me divine unction. God, I really mean this, that if I were never going to preach again, if this were the last night I would ever stand, God, I pray that I would preach as if I would never preach again, as a dying man to dying men and women. So, God, loose me and let me go. Keep our enemy from this place, and we stand in the power of the blood of the Lamb of the Son of God. And we pray this prayer believing right now, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Psalm 47:1 says, "Shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph." I love the story of the big dumb college football player from the deep south that went to Cancun on spring break. And when he got there, he saw more beautiful girls from all over the United States, from every college, university, than he'd ever seen in one place at one time. And that big dumb football player said, "I'm gonna meet me a pretty girl." So one day he was walking down the beach. He saw a group of girls playing volleyball. They were from an Ivy League school. And that big football player walked over to one pretty girl. He said, "Where y'all go school?" And that girl looked at him and said, "Yale." So he stepped back and said, "Where y'all go school?" Now, son, I'm going to tell you about that old boy. He just had to shout, didn't he? I want to ask a question. I wonder if there's anybody here who's just got to shout tonight, really. I mean, once in a while, you just got to shout. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity to shout right now. If you're saved and you know it, shout amen. 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 And I'm going to tell you, you can shout even if you've had a bad day. You can shout even if you've had bad news. You can shout even if you're in a bad mood. You can shout if the kids have made you crazy or your spouse is making you pull your hair out. You can still shout. You know why you can shout even if you've had a bad day? I'll tell you why. Because once you were lost and now you're found. Once you were blind and now you see. Once you were dead and now you're alive. Once you were a child of the devil and now you're a child of the King. And it's all because of the power of the blood. I believe they were probably shouting, Brother Bill, that morning in Egypt when Israel got their 2 million folks together, finally set free. Can you imagine that morning after over 400 years in bondage? Can you imagine that morning as they packed up, ready to go, after 400 years of being hostage and prisoners and slaves, feeling the whip on their back, finally set free? And it was all because of the terrible night before. It's all because of what happened. I just read it to you. But look what it says one more time in Exodus 12, verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. That word pass means to skip over. Because on that morning when the sun came up, not everybody was happy. On that morning, many folks in Egyptian homes were planning funerals. They were writing obituaries because the firstborn in all those homes were dead. And those folks who were packing up that day were only packing up because they had put their paint on the door, that red paint. That wasn't paint, but it was the blood of a lamb. And because of that, they were set free, saved by the power of the blood. And that's what happened to you and I. Under the death penalty, until the Lamb of God left heaven and was nailed to a cross and began to bleed. The Lamb had to bleed. And when the blood began to flow down from the Lamb onto the cross, down to the ground, a red river began to flow. And that red river flowed down from that hill into that city and into that city from the first church around the world. And the staggering thing is that red river is still flowing. Flowing through every country and every century, it still flows. It's never dried up, it never dried out, it still flows. I want y'all to know that Red River's got just as much power tonight in the 21st century as it did the first century. I want you to know it's got just as much power tonight at the altars of Grace Baptist Church in Evans, Georgia, as it had in the altars of the first church in Jerusalem in the first century. I want you to know it is still flowing. And I've come to tell you that if you can get to that place, if you need help, if you need healing, if you need victory, if you need the touch of God, I've come to tell you there's still power in the blood of the Lamb. For it reaches to the highest mountain and it flows to the lowest valley. And the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it'll never lose its power. There's power in the blood. And I'm going to give you three reasons tonight where there's power in the blood. Going to get good now, son. There's power in the blood. Number one, don't miss this, because it cures the disease. I'm going to say that one more time. There's power in the blood because it cures the disease. Look at Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Listen, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Notice that word plague. Students, that word plague is where we get our English word disease. This is the last of the 10 plagues. Everybody knows that. There's already been blood in the water. There's already been flies in the house. There's already been frogs in the bed. Already been lice in the hair. The crops and the cattle have died. The hail's fallen from the sky. The darkness was so thick you could feel it. And Pharaoh still said no. And this is it. This is the last plague. The death of the firstborn. Why? Because sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And the plague has come. It's a disease. A disease. A disease because the plague has invaded the land. I want to tell you about the blood. I want to tell you why the blood cures the disease. Because you and I had the disease. Brother Bill, I was preaching in Jacksonville, Florida. Well, outside of Jacksonville, about an hour outside my home last May. And I was fortunate to be close to home. I don't get to do that much. And it was a beautiful spring Sunday. I was at a little country church out in the woods. And they didn't have much of a front porch. And so after service, we had all kind of spilled out into the front yard. We were talking, Pastor and I were getting ready to go to lunch. Right next to the sanctuary, they had torn a building down. They had just torn it down and cleared it off, and it was nothing but just rich black dirt, about 100 feet by 50 feet. And I'm telling you, we're standing, I was 20 feet from it. And we're standing there, and there was a young mother there, and all of a sudden she said, "Oh no." And we all looked over, and found out later she was 3 years old. Her three-year-old daughter, wearing a white dress with yellow flowers, had taken her shoes and socks off. And that little three-year-old was in the black dirt laying on her back. And she was making a dirt angel. And I'm not kidding, man. And it's always hilarious when it's not your kid, man. And I'm trying my best not to laugh, and so is everybody else. Her mother was horrified. And her mother went over, picked her up, scolded her. Her mother was angry. And she said, "You are filthy and you're ugly. Your dress is ugly." And I kid you not, that little girl said, when mama said, "You're ugly," she said, "Uh-uh, Nana said I'm pretty." And I thought, you know, mama don't see the same thing Nana sees. Nana don't see the same thing mama sees. And I'm going to tell you something. When God looks at you, God don't see you like you see yourself. And God don't see you like others see you. Because I'm going to be real blunt on this Tuesday night. We're dirty. We came in the world dirty. We came in the world with a heart disease. We came in the world with cancer of the soul. We came in the world with a terminal illness. We came in the world with a plague. We came in the world with a disease. We are dirty. We're born dirty. Oh, come on, son. We do dirty deeds because our hands are dirty. We make dirty decisions because our minds are dirty. We do dirty desires because our hearts are dirty. But I've not come to be negative. I've come to tell you, those of us who have found it have discovered there's a supernatural detergent that washes away the dirt because he came to cure the disease. And in the first point of this message, I just want to talk about curing the disease. How was the disease cured? First of all, the disease is cured by a supernatural plan. Let me say that again. A supernatural plan. Look again what it says in verse 13. "Now the blood shall be a sign for you." Circle the word sign. That word means an evidence. It's where we get our word, which is a picture of flying a flag. Brother Bill, I think about the banner of the cross. So the Bible said, now this blood is a sign. The sign on the doors. It's a supernatural plan. I need to stop right now before I go any further and tell you. I'm one of those men. I hate the sight of blood. I don't like to talk about blood. I don't. I'm queasy about blood. I am. When I was a little boy, about 9 years old, I was playing out in the yard with my younger brother, and he was riding his bicycle and hit a rock or something and went over the handlebars and split the back of his head open on a rock. And I just about died. He'll never know what he put me through that day, man. And he's on his knees and blood's pouring out of his head. It was so gross. And he's saying, "Help me." And so I did what I thought I should do. I ran and stood behind a tree. I'm not kidding. And I hollered, "Dad, Dad." And he said, "Go get Dad." And I did. I walked by him, but I never looked at him because that blood's just pouring out. My brother would have bled to death had it been up to me. I still can't look at blood. Ask Judy if I cut my finger. I did a couple of weeks ago, and all I could find was a Mickey Mouse Band-Aid, but that's all right. As long as I didn't have to look at the blood. How many are in my camp? Y'all know what I... Don't look at me like y'all know what I'm talking about. Guys, don't look at me like I'm a sissy, man. I hate the sight of blood. So I'm going to talk about the blood in a different way tonight because this is beautiful blood. But see, we're living in a generation, though, where you may not know this. There's a lot of people who don't like to talk about the blood of Jesus. And a lot of them are in the church. Brother Brent, while we were singing those wonderful songs about the blood, I leaned over to Pastor Billy. He knows what I'm talking about. We're living in a generation where some denominations have eliminated the word blood from their hymn books. Old traditional denominations like the Lutherans and the Episcopals and even some sects of the Presbyterian and even in liberal Baptist churches don't like talking about the blood. There's a pastor of one of the large contemporary churches in America that recently made this statement. "We don't talk about the blood because it reminds us of our redneck roots." So folks don't like to talk about the blood. There's a lot of preachers that will not preach about the blood because they think it's unrefined to the modern day generation. But can I remind everybody about this book right here? This is a bloody book. And I want you to know it's a blessed book because it's a bloody book. So when I talk about the plan, I want to show you the links God went to. We're talking about the blood book. Blood is found 415 times in this book right here. Somebody said, no matter where you cut this book, it'll bleed. Blood is all through this book. W.A. Criswell, the great preacher, said, it's like a scarlet thread that runs through the Bible. It's amazing God's plan of salvation through the blood. Think about it. After Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis chapter 3, they had to kill animals and shed blood to put the coats on their body because the Bible said they were naked. When Cain killed Abel, he shed his blood because God accepted the sacrifice in blood of Abel. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham went up to the mountain to kill his own son when God provided a ram in the thicket and there was blood. I'm preaching about blood when it flowed through Exodus here and was put on the lintel and the doorpost. And then after that, whenever they established worship in the tabernacle and the temple, the high priest would put the blood of lambs in a basin to go into the mercy seat, into the Holy of Holies, to sprinkle the blood. And the blood wound its way all the way through the Old Testament until that day that John the Baptist stood on the shores of the Jordan River, baptizing a bunch of folk when Jesus walked through the woods. And John stopped and looked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And it was that lamb that had those staples of thorns thrust in his brow, the blood flowed. That lamb that had his hands hammered to the cross and the blood flowed. That lamb that had the spear thrust in his side and the blood flowed. And that's why Paul, the apostle in the book of Acts, said the church of Jesus Christ has been purchased with the blood of God. It's all through the book. Ephesians 1:7 says we're redeemed through his blood. Colossians 1:20 says we've got peace through his blood. John said in 1 John that we've been cleansed by his blood. Peter calls it precious blood. And oh, by the way, it closes in the book of Revelation because when King Jesus steps out in the sky riding on a white horse and you and I are behind him, the Bible said he'll be clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And that's why we sing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of the Lamb." It's the blood. Billy Graham in the 1940s, it just started his national ministry, greatest preacher of the 20th century, having the big crusades. And a professor from Cornell University wrote Dr. Graham. He said, "Young man, I think you've got a lot of talent. And I think you're going to have a successful ministry. But you need to determine right now to quit preaching so much about the blood." And Billy Graham said when he heard that, he determined he would preach on the blood more than ever. And if you remember hearing Dr. Graham preach, everything made a beeline to the cross. Everything was about the cross. And 2 or 3 months before he died, Billy Graham made this statement when he was asked, did he have any regrets? Would he do anything over? Listen to this, Brother Bill. Billy Graham said, "Yes, if I had a chance to do it again, I'd preach more sermons on the blood. Because I've come to tell somebody, if you've got a disease, God's got a supernatural plan. I'm not finished. God's not only got a supernatural plan for the disease. Here we go now. God's got a supernatural person. And if you don't get nothing else, you better get this. Run your finger to the 5th verse of the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. I didn't read it in the text. I'm going to read it now. Look what it says. Verse 5 says of chapter 12, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." Circle that word. "A male of the first year, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats." Students, I don't want you to miss this. That word blemish, no blemish means no spot. Means undefiled. What I'm trying to say is innocent blood. Now that's a big deal. It had to be innocent blood. See, I don't believe we realize how dirty we are. Come on, man. I mean, the average person still believes their goodness will somehow be good enough. They refuse to believe that they're going to go to hell because they can't be that bad. After all, if their goodness outweighs their badness, they're going to get in. The average person doesn't understand what sin means to the Lord God, how ugly it is to a holy God. Heard about the little boy who didn't like to take a bath. Every time mama wanted to give him a bath, he just hated it. He hated soap. He hated water. So mama decided to quit fighting and have a different angle. And she told her son, she said, "Don't you want to be a clean little boy?" He said, "Yes, ma'am, but can't you just dust me off?" And I believe that's what a lot of folk want. In other words, here's what we do with sin. We cover sin. God wants to cleanse sin. And let's get it straight before I go any further. So he said, "Rick Corman, you telling me I'm a criminal?" Absolutely not. I'm telling you you're a sinner. Understand the difference. Understand gossip is not a crime, it's a sin. Understand fornication's not a crime, it's a sin. Adultery's not a crime, it's a sin. Lying's not a crime, it's a sin. Rebelling against your parents is not a crime, it's a sin. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so this is good. It had to be innocent blood. We wouldn't have a chance of making heaven if it was not innocent blood. So here we go. Here's the Lamb of God. Was it innocent blood? Oh, Judas said, the betrayer, after Judas betrayed him, in Matthew 27:4, Judas said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Jesus on the cross of Calvary, in Luke 23:34, when he was dying on the cross, made this statement, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Have you ever thought about that? He never said, Father, forgive me. He didn't need to be forgiven of anything. He was absolutely perfect, absolutely innocent, innocent blood. Hebrews puts it like this. Hebrews said there was no sin in him. 2 Corinthians 5 says he knew no sin. He was absolutely perfect. I want you to think about this. He could not die for my sin if he had sin. And the reason he could die for my sin, because he had no sin. See, you know what they did, students? They took a lamb that was part of the family. It was a family pet, a lamb they loved. That's the lamb that they killed. That's the lamb that they put to death. An absolutely innocent lamb had to be innocent. And before I go any further to my next point, I want to go ahead and get this off my heart. He didn't just have to die, he had to bleed. You must understand that. Look what it says again in verse 21, Exodus 12. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. But don't just kill it. He says in the next verse, you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the base. Some students, did you hear me? He had to bleed. Did you know a Southern Baptist Seminary professor said this within the last 10 years? A Southern Baptist Seminary professor made this incredible statement. And I'm a Southern Baptist. Here's what he said. He said, if Jesus Christ had fallen down the hill and broken his neck, he would have accomplished just as much as dying on the cross. And I don't give a rip if he's a Southern Baptist or not. That's absolute heresy. Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. He had to shed his blood. It's the plan of God. I want everybody to hear me. This is how much he loves you, friend. So don't leave here saying some preacher's pounding you. If you're not saved tonight, I didn't say if you're not a Baptist or been baptized. If you're not saved, if you're under the plague of sin, that's how much he loved you. And there's no way he's going to let you into heaven unless you're under his blood. By the way, before I go to my second point, can I remind you, if you're under the blood, hallelujah, your sins are forgiven. And don't you let the devil tell you anything else. I still love that great old story about Martin Luther, who was the leader of the Protestant Reformation, who was a vile man, lived a vile life until he got saved. When he got saved, man, fell in love with Jesus, but the devil tried to bring up his past. What a great story it is. Martin Luther said he was sleeping one night, had a nightmare. In the nightmare, he believed it was alive and real. Satan was standing at the foot of his bed, had a long scroll that reached down to the floor, rolled up, and on the scroll was all the sins Martin Luther had ever committed. He said the devil was identifying them all. He was accusing and condemning and telling me he was a miserable person. He had all these sins. And Martin Luther said, this is a quote, I felt my soul slipping into hell. And he said, in my despair, the Lord spoke to me and said, tell him to unroll the bottom of the scroll. And Martin Luther said, unroll the bottom of the scroll. And the devil said, no. And Martin Luther said, in the name of Jesus, unroll the bottom of the scroll. And when he unrolled the bottom of the scroll, the bottom of all those sins said, this sin debt is paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. What I've come to tell you is, there's power in the blood. It's a cure for the disease. Aren't you glad you're saved? Amen. Going to preach to you now, number two. Somebody needs this. I'm preaching to Christians. Number two, there's power in the blood, not only because it cures the disease, but it conquers the devil. I believe I'll say that one more time. Cures the disease, but it conquers the devil. Everybody stay in the book of Exodus with me. Look at that 12th verse. He says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on this night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Now that's very important, students, because Egypt's the world. But I got to tell you about Egypt. Do you know what the symbol of Egypt was? Somebody said pyramids. Oh no. Somebody said the Nile River. No, it was serpent. It was a serpent. Pharaoh wore a serpent, historians tell us, on his crown. It was a cobra. Cobras were a big deal in Egypt, and so the serpent was the symbol. I thought that's appropriate. A number of years ago, I told this story. I don't know if I told it here. I might have. Look at me like you're interested. It's been a long time, but I tell this story again because it just hit me with this snake thing. I don't know. Rachel was probably 5 years old, maybe six, and I was pastoring a church. That's how long ago it was. And we had a little girl named Jessica, and she was about two, and our son... And wasn't even, he was 4 years from being born. And I was making a hospital call or something, and I'd stop by the house to have lunch on the way home, on the way to the hospital. And I finished eating, and I stepped out the door. My sweet wife took me to the door to kiss me by. And all of a sudden, with the door open, my back to the yard, look at her. She screamed and slammed the door in my face. And I could just tell it was a snake scream. You know what I'm saying? I could just tell by the scream it was a snake. And I was a lot younger then. I did my best LeBron impersonation. I jumped out in the yard. And when I turned around and looked, I saw, still, Judy will confirm, one of the most incredible sights I've ever seen. The biggest black snake I've ever seen. We were remodeling that house we were living in that time, and there was a little gap, I think, between the front porch stoop that we were remodeling and the door. That big, long snake was laying across that threshold, and I had stepped on his tail. And when I did, I mashed his tail down in that board, and that sucker stood straight up, man. I turned around, and I looked at that thing gyrating like this, and that dude was standing straight up. He was taller than the house. No, he really wasn't. But he was taller than the door. That was one big dude. And here's what I'm thinking. My wife has slammed the door, left me in the yard, and he's mad. And I'm thinking, I got nowhere to go, man. I watched that big dude shimmy until he got loose, and he slithered around the house and went the opposite way. I've never seen that like that in my life. I went back to the door and I said, "You left me outside with a snake." And she said to me, "Rick, the baby's on the floor in the living room. I didn't want a snake in the house." I thought, that'll preach right there. Hello? Because can I remind everybody something about the blood? We're all saved and we're cheering. In fact, we're saved. But can I remind you about the blood? We're at war. And can I remind you, we're not just saved by the blood. We stand in the blood. We're not just washed in the blood, we war in the blood. We're not just forgiven in the blood, we fight in the blood. And we're fighting an enemy. This whole part of the message, I'm preaching to believers, and we're just going to tell it like it is. What about this snake we're fighting? Because some of you are losing tonight. What about the snake? I want to tell you about him. Number one, don't miss this. This snake is a deceiver. You can leave the book of Exodus and go to one of my favorite passages in the Bible, the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter number 12. Some of you know where I'm going. Picture of Satan being thrown out of heaven. Look at Revelation 12, find verse 9. I want every student to hear this. Revelation 12, 9. The Bible says this. So the great dragon was cast out. Listen to what God says. That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Students, that word deceives means to seduce, to make you wonder. And what's fascinating about it is it comes from a Greek word that means literally to be relentless. In other words, he never lets up. In other words, he's always on the job. In other words, as Peter says, he's like a roaring lion. He never stops. I thought about that. I was in a home, it's been a year or two ago. Wonderful pastor, wonderful church. And I don't eat in a lot of homes anymore. You know, we go out, folks are busy. But this particular evening, the pastor and I and his wife went to this home to eat. And we're in the living room. The wife's in the kitchen. Dinner was a little delayed. The pastor's wife's in the kitchen with the dear lady of the house. Pastor and I are in the living room, and the little boy was in there of the house. He's, I don't know, maybe five, something like that. And the pastor and the guy whose house we're in are talking about something in the church or building, and they're talking about that. And I start taking up time with the little kid. And I guess he took a liking to me, and all of a sudden, that kid started hitting me. He walked over and slapped me on the knee. I said, "I'm gonna get you," and he ran behind the couch. A few seconds, he came back over and slapped me again, same place. And he ran behind the couch. Now, this went on for several minutes, and it was cute for a little while. And then it flat got irritating, son. And the man of the house is almost ignoring it. He just kind of looked at me and said, "Oh, he sure loves to play, Brother Rick." And I thought, well, he's beating me to death, dude. I mean, he was slapping me and running behind the couch. And Brother Bill, I'll never forget it as long as I live. He came back around and slapped me one more time. And the man in the house said, "Oh, you know, preacher, he's just a little devil." And I said, "Yes, he is." Now, I had a smile on my face when I said it, but part of that was true. Now, folks, I'm not telling you that kid was a devil. Here's what I'm saying. That's like the devil. Because how many know he never lets up? How many know he's always hitting? Oh, come on, son. So, say, Rick, I'm saved. I don't care. Well, I do care. I better rephrase that, man. But just because you're saved, dude, you think he's going to leave you alone? If he can't have your soul, he wants your testimony. If he can't have your testimony, he wants your marriage. If he can't have your marriage, he wants your tongue. If he can't have your tongue, he wants your character. And y'all know what I'm talking about when I tell you the deceiver is always on the crawl. So somebody write this down in your Bible. I'm not here to brag on the devil. I'm just here to talk about what he does. And I'll do this in just a couple of 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. There are six things. Write them down. Everybody knows them, but be reminded. Six things that the devil wants to do in your Christian life that the devil is called in the Bible. Number one, he is a liar. Jesus said in John 8:44, he is a liar and the father of lies. He's a liar. Your marriage will never make it. God doesn't care what you're going through. You're never going to do anything. He's a liar. Number two, he's a blinder. He's a liar and a blinder. And I know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not, but he will blind you after you're saved. He is a blinder. Number three, don't miss this, he's an accuser. Liar, blinder, accuser. Matter of fact, he's called that in Revelation chapter 12. Look at verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, he who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. How many know what I'm talking about? He's the accuser. God's never going to bless you. God's not going to hear your prayer. You're not going to get through to God. God doesn't care about you. He's the accuser. Not finished. He's the liar. He's the blinder. He's the accuser. He's the masquerader. For 1 Corinthians 11:14 says, he has transformed himself and will transform himself as an angel of light. Students, he makes good seem evil and evil seem good. He makes poison seem pretty. He is the masquerader. I'll give you another one. He is the tempter. And he'll tempt you. And you know what he'll do? Somebody think about it like this. When you are tempted by the devil, friend, if you sow a thought, you'll reap an act. When you reap an act, you'll reap a habit. When you sow a habit, you'll reap a character. When you reap a character, you'll sow a destiny. And the last one, and I told you it'd be quick, he is a murderer. And where does that all begin? I want every Christian to get this. Where does that all begin? Where does it begin with the liar and the blinder and the accuser, the masquerader and the tempter and the murderer? Where does it begin? And preacher, I believe this with all my heart. I believe the battleground. I believe the soil where he plants his flag is the mind. I believe that's where he goes. He goes for the mind. Are you listening to me? That's what he wants. See, your mind before you got saved belonged to the devil. And now it belongs to Jesus. And he will do everything he can to get his offensive, to take back as much of that property as he can. And I know I'm preaching hard and I know I'm preaching blunt, but I want to tell you what he's doing to this generation. In the mind, he wants to capture our mind. He wants to control our mind, but he wants to contaminate our mind. And we've said this, we whisper this. Bill, we do, preachers whisper this, we talk about this. And you know how much I love students with all my heart, TJ, with all my heart I love students. So I've not come to preach gloom, but I'm telling you, if something doesn't happen, if the next 25 years in America go as the last 25 years have become, the church may go underground. The church may, don't look at me like I'm crazy. They may be persecuted. We're living in a generation where the mind is at stake. Our students are at stake. The devil is bombarding us through the media. Would you think about how things have changed? Do you understand that 55% of all television programming last year now has a homosexual theme or a lesbian theme or a same-sex marriage theme? 25% up over last year. And what it does, it desensitizes us. It helps us change our perspective. It entertains us and we believe it's not wrong. And the devil's trying to capture the minds of a generation. Psychology Today, students, says that 60% of all video games are extremely violent. And teenage murders at an all-time high. And 90% of all parents don't know the rating of the games that the students are watching. It's just a dupe. through the media. He's coming into our home and he's capturing the minds of our children and the minds of our adults. And I know no Christian man wants me to talk about pornography, but sir, right now, if we could take the computer chip out of your smartphone and your wife could look at it, what would you think? If we could take the chip, young man, out of your phone and show your mother, what would she think? Doesn't matter whether you deleted your history or not, it's still there. And if it could come out, what in the world would they think? And I don't preach with condemnation, and I'm preaching to a believer. I'm telling you, there is a worldwide web. I'm telling you, we are in all-out war. I'm telling you, this is not a cruise ship. It is a battleship. And I've come to tell you, it's time for the army of the Lord to stand up and be counted and stand in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. If it's real. Because ladies and gentlemen, he's a deceiver. But I'm almost to my last point and I got good news. He's not only a deceived snake, he's a defeated snake. Amen. But if you don't get nothing else, get a hold of this in verse 11. I love this verse. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Students, I preached about it last night. They overcame, prevailed, victory, victory. By the way, can I just share this? The blood of Jesus not only forgives us, it cleanses us. That's why we need an up-to-date confession before the Lord. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But that sin in my life, if I don't deal with it and put it under blood, let me put it like this. Bill Hilly is one of my best friends on the earth. Don't talk to him as much as I ought to or Campbell. We talk a number of times a year. And I love him with all my heart. Suppose Bill Hilly and I, well, let me put it like this. Let me put the onus on me. Suppose I said or did something to offend Bill and his family, and it was awful. Suppose I said something to offend them and hurt them, and I didn't deal with it. And just suppose, Brother Bill, that I left in the morning, and I didn't deal with that, and I never dealt with it. The gap between Pastor Hilly and I would get wider and wider. We still have a relationship, but we have a broken fellowship until I get right with him. Until I seek his forgiveness. Why do we do that to God? Whenever we stumble in sin and we don't deal with it, when we blow it and we all blow it and don't put it under the blood and don't deal with it, our gap gets wider and wider. We wonder one day why we can't pray with power, why we can't walk in power, why the word of God is not alive to us. What I'm preaching is not mystical. What I'm preaching is not some good luck charm. What I'm preaching is this, the appropriation of the blood. We can put our tongue under the blood. We can put our marriage under the blood. We can put our mind under the blood. We can come before the Lord God under the blood, and confess it and deal with it. And then we have spiritual victory. He is defeated. His back was broken at Calvary. He's defeated. To read about that woman in St. Louis, in the news, I think it was last year. Students, she let a man move into her house. She was a single lady and financially struggling. So she invited a man to move into her house. Nothing immoral. They had separate rooms, but he moved in her house to help her. And then it got a little weird. After he got in the house, he started to bother, take advantage of things, act like the place was his. Take liberties, and it just began to eat her alive. And on top of that, her conscience, never said she was a Christian woman, but her conscience began to bother because there was a man in her house. She just didn't think it looked right. So she walked up to him one day and asked him to leave. He said, no, you invited me. I'm not leaving. Then she commanded him to leave, and he laughed at her. And it went on until she went to a lawyer. And the lawyer got her to a judge, and the judge issued an injunction. And she walked in with that legal paper and said, leave my house. And he said, I won't. And she said, in the name of the law, leave my house. With a policeman there, and the man cried and he begged, but he had to leave. And preacher, I thought about that and I got all excited. Because you know what we do? We give place to the devil. And we allow him to move in. And he takes up a corner or takes up a room. And you know what we do? In our arrogance, we say, devil, I command you to get out. And he laughs at us. But when we take it to the court of heaven and go to our attorney and have the power of the blood behind us and say, devil, in the name of Jesus, you're on God's property. Get out. He has no right to stay. We are children of the Lord God. Daddies, I'm not going to ask you how many of you pray at night for your family. I have a little different situation. I'm on the road, but I do. Ever since my girls were little, ever since I hit the road, every night before I go to bed, when I'm by myself in that hotel room, I'm on my knees and I call all my wife, all my children, my grandchildren out individually by name. And I ask God to surround their house and protect them by the power of the blood of the Lamb. You say, you believe that works? I believe that works. Amen. I believe we're children of the Lord God. I'm going to tell you about the blood. It cures the disease. I'm going to tell you about the blood. It conquers the devil. I'm going to tell you about the blood, and I'm done. Pretty soon. This is the best one. It cures the disease. It conquers the devil, but it continues to deliver. Oh, I need to say that one more time. Continues. I got one more scripture. We're done. Just go over a few pages to 1 John. Everybody knows the verse I'm going to. I've already quoted it. Everybody go to 1 John. Oh, I didn't quote it. I alluded to it. Go to 1 John. 1 John, everybody knows where I'm going. And I'm rounding third now, almost done. John chapter 1, verse 7. Everybody knows the verse. I want every student to get this, every adult to get this. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood, everybody say the blood. Blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ. Everybody say the blood of Jesus Christ. Blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Y'all know what the word cleanses means? Are you ready? Already cleanses us from all sin. It doesn't say he will cleanse us. Doesn't say he's already cleansed us. It's present tense. It means he keeps on cleansing. That means the blood that's flowing here tonight still has the power. I like eggnog. I don't know whether you do or not. Don't matter. This year I drank organic non-fat eggnog. No, it was good. It was good. Oh, who am I kidding? It was awful. I drank organic non-fat eggnog. But a few days after New Year's, I went in to get one last cup of egg. I like eggnog with cookies, man. I was going to get my eggnog. And I do this with milk. And I looked on the bottom of the carton, that date. And it was expired. I do that with milk all the time. You can ask my wife. If it's one day for expiration, I ain't drinking it. I said, they might have missed it. And I looked at that eggnog, and it was expired, and I dumped it out. You know, Bill, I got to think about that. I got a bunch of stuff in my house like that. Look in some of the cans in your pantry. Use by. Some of the liquids, use by. Then it hit me, son, I about had a spell. There's one liquid that never expires. One liquid's never used up. One liquid keeps its potency, its effectiveness for 2,000 years, and it flows in here tonight. It's no wonder. He said, daddies, take those sponges and put that blood over the lintel and the door. By the way, you know that's the cross, don't you? The doorpost and the lintel. It's a plan. Yeah, I got to think about that, Brother Bill. What if the death angel had flown over that night in Egypt and he had landed and walked in an Egyptian home and everybody's crying? They're heartbroken about their sin. And he said, oh, don't worry about it. You're good. He walked into another Egyptian home and they're just feeling bad about it. Well, we're feeling bad about what we've done in persecution, all these Jews all these years. Good, as long as you've got some remorse about it. Then he walked in one of them, and they're a religious family, and they're going through their religion to worship their God. He just flew off. Well, you know, that's ridiculous. Didn't matter if you had remorse, there's no blood. It didn't matter if you did good works, there's no blood. It didn't matter if you were religious, there's no blood. Now, I want you to look at me before I tell you one thing and we bow our heads. You've either got blood over you and in you, or you don't. You're either washed in the blood or you're not. And I'm going to tell you, because I love you, in this full house tonight, not judgmental, there are some people here that are struggling with that. Some people here that are not under the blood. And you're in the place to deal with it. Brother Rick, there's a big crowd here. Doesn't matter who's here or not here. He's here. I live in Jacksonville. It's a Navy town. I'm closing here. I live in Jacksonville, and Jacksonville's a big Navy town. And I read, this fascinated me, Brother Bill, about a particular naval officer on any ship that they call the officer of the deck. And the officer of the deck stays up on his night watch. I heard 4 or 5 hours sometime, long after everybody's retired for the night, just to be sure the ship's okay. And they say many times the officer of the deck spends his time on the bridge where the ship's steered and controlled. This is good. And on the bridge, they have all the white lights off. There are no lights on the bridge, they're off. Because they say it's better to see obstacles and ships out there, even though they got radar and all that, it's better with the lights on the bridge off. But they say that the officers on the bridge, if they're using a flashlight or a light, there's a red lens over the light. That way, if they receive a document or a message from somebody on the ship, they can read it. But they know and they're told, and those sending the message know, if you're sending a message at night to the officer of the deck, it cannot be written in a red pen or a red felt tip pen, because the red lens will cancel it and you won't see anything. It'll be a blank piece of paper. Oh, son, I read that. And you know what suddenly hit me? When my God looks at my sin, he looks through the lens of red blood, and my sin is blank. My paper is empty because I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Have you? Bow with me all over the building. I'm going to ask there be no movement. I want to do a little something tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. All over the house. Every head is bowed, every eye closed.